I want to start my sermon with a question that is actually the title of the sermon. The question is, how well do you know Jesus? The question is not, how much do you know about Jesus? They're similar questions, but very different. They both have the word know in them, but I'm not asking you how much you know about Jesus. I'm not asking you how long you've known Jesus. I'm asking you how well, and this is not a rhetorical question, so I want you to actually think of a number between 0 and 5. If 0 is, I don't know him, you're here today and you don't know Jesus. That's awesome. I'm so glad you're here. Or number, you would say 5. Now, no one's going to say that, right? Because nobody knows Jesus perfectly, right? We're on the same page here. But maybe you say, hey, I know him really, really well. Okay, then you're a 4.8, 4.9. But pick a number, and when you all have that number, then I'll continue to preach. So, you got the number? Where are you on that scale of 0 to 5? How well do you know Jesus? Now, if you're a person who says, well, I don't know him very well, or I would like to know him better, I hope that's what some of you are thinking. I'm a 3, or I'm a 4, or maybe if you're a 4.8, everyone can get to know Jesus better, myself included, every single one of you, whether you're a person who's just come to know him, or again, maybe you don't know him at all, or maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a couple years and you're starting to learn about him, and you're hungry to learn more. Awesome. I'm going to help you today. I'm going to give you some things that you can do to get to know Jesus better. Or you're a person who you would say, I know him really well. You don't know him well enough yet. I mean that to every person here. You don't know him well enough yet. And today, I want to jump in again to the Gospel of Luke, because this is why Luke wrote his gospel, and because there are some things that he wants us to know about how we can know Jesus better. Basically, Luke's whole gospel, the reason he wrote the gospel of Luke is so you could know Jesus better. It was written for a guy named Theophilus to help him know Jesus better, and it was written so that it could be spread out throughout the then known world, so person after person could read the story of Jesus, not just to be informed about him, but to know him better and better and better. So that's why I'm preaching through Luke. But not only do we have Luke's language about Jesus, so if you want to turn to the Gospel of Luke, he's recording the life of Jesus, and Jesus, in each one of the Gospels, is introducing himself to person after person. Here's what I'm about. This is who I am. Whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, Jesus in his own words, with his own deeds, is introducing himself. So we're hearing Luke's telling of the story to introduce us, to get to know Jesus better. And we're seeing, what is Jesus doing as we read through the gospel? What is Jesus doing to help people see him more clearly? What is Jesus doing and what is he saying so that we might know him better? Because I would say to you, every problem in your life has to do with you not knowing Jesus well enough. Let that sink in for a minute. Really, Jim? Every problem? Yes. Every problem in your life. I'm not saying everything that happens to you, because you can't control what happens to you, but how you deal with it, how you respond to it. Everything in your life, every problem you have right now, has something to do with how well you know Jesus, every one of us. I'm excited about this sermon because I want to get to know Jesus better. So turn to Luke 4. I know we're still in Luke 4. I know, it's just so good. So if you've been here for a while, we've been in Luke 4 a while. So Luke 4, 31 through 41. When you find that, will you stand with me? And we're going to look at three different stories today in Luke 4, 31 through 41. And these are stories some of you have heard before. But here's how I want us to think about these, that each one of these stories reveals something to us that I want to point out to you about helping you, wherever you are, get to know Jesus better. So We stand to read God's word in order to honor God's word. So here we go, Luke 4:31, and I'll read through verse 41. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. It's actually a town right on the Sea of Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, let me pause here for a second. Here is a picture. When I take people to Israel, we go to, that's the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, most scholars believe that that has been built soon after the time of Jesus, that that probably wasn't the one that Jesus walked in, but underneath that are some of the ruins. But this is probably built, you know, maybe a century or two after Jesus. It's the synagogue in Capernaum. In that synagogue, you know, religious gathering, we would call it, you know, the church today, there was a man possessed by a demon in church, in the synagogue, an impure or an evil spirit. And this man cries out at the top of his voice, "Go away, Jesus, go away. What do we want with you, Jesus of Nazareth? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow, powerful language. Jesus' response, "Be quiet," he said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news spread about him throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue in Capernaum and went to the home of Simon. That's Simon Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Okay, you can be seated. Did you notice this last phrase? Jesus rebuked them because he didn't want them to speak because they knew. This is a crazy idea. The demons knew who Jesus was. In fact, up in verse 34, same thing. The demon says, "I know who you are." And then there's like multiple ones. You know, "You're the Holy One of God." Everybody's asking, who is Jesus? But the demons know. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, we've been learning that people are saying, "Well, who is this?" Mark asks the same question. "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the..." People are asking, "Where did he get these things? Who is this guy?" But the demons know. That's a troubling thought to me, that there are people in the church, people in who know Jesus, but who don't know him, who know all about him, but don't know him. As Pastor Clay said so well last week, there's all these misconceptions and misperceptions of Jesus. Meanwhile, listen, look at the words that the demons say. They know his name, Jesus of Nazareth. They call him the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Messiah. I mean, you can't get much better, much clearer. And this is a crazy thought, but you know, some people actually need to get their theology from the things that demons say. Did I just say that? Oh no, I don't want to say that. But I mean, people don't know who he is, but there he is. But wow. So, you know, we need to get to know Jesus better. And so this sermon is all about how can we get to know him better. And so let's just jump right into this first verse, verse 31. Jesus went to this town of Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath, very simply, he taught the people. This word "taught" is something we see Jesus doing again and again. And you can write that down for point one. What do we need to do to get to know Jesus better? We need to be taught. And this is why when you start reading the Gospels, you see place after place Jesus taught. First time he comes into a town, he teaches. Goes to the synagogue, teaches. Goes into the fields and teaches. Climbs up a mountain, teaches. Gets in a boat and teaches. Jesus is teaching, teaching, teaching. That's what he does before when he goes into a town the first time. He doesn't heal. He doesn't do miracles. He doesn't do signs and wonders. He teaches. That's the first thing that Jesus does. And not only Jesus, but the early church, when they gathered together, Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was about Jesus. And then if you do a study on church history, the prominence to the teaching of the Word of God, you can hardly miss it. And today, this church, Church Open Door, we put emphasis, we make primary the teaching of the Word of God. Where do we come up with that? Jesus. Everywhere I go, he's teaching. Now, it's not the only thing that we do as a church, but it's the most important thing we do, because if we want to know who Jesus is, we need to be taught. Even those of you who say, I know Jesus well, there are still things about Jesus that you don't know. So you want to learn about Jesus. And this is why we read through the Bible every year. This is why we do Bible studies. This is why we preach, why I'm preaching through Luke. We want to learn about Jesus, but too many people are satisfied to stay right there. We want to go from learning about Jesus to, like this verse says, learning from Jesus. We want, excuse me, pull this back a little bit. We want to learn directly from the words of Jesus. We want to, if you've got a Bible that uses the puts the word of Jesus in red, read the red, sometimes we say. Read the words of Jesus. Hear what he actually said. Of course, everything that Jesus said is the word of God. So we want to hear about Jesus, and we want to hear teaching from Jesus, because we follow him to learn from him in order to become like him. You've heard me say that again and again. Let me take you one step deeper. Not only do we want to learn about Jesus and learn from Jesus, but we want to learn about him and learn from him so that we can, strange kind of phrase, learn Jesus. I like that that doesn't sound clean. It kind of sounds like you're missing a word. I like that because it causes us to think about, what does it mean to learn Jesus? It means to know him for who he really is. To not be satisfied with knowing a lot about him, and not to be satisfied with just being able to recite the things that he said, I've learned from Jesus. But if you've really been taught and you've listened and you've learned from Jesus, then you've learned that Jesus teaches us about who he is, who God is, and you're learning Jesus. You do know, don't you, that there's a massive difference between knowing a lot about Jesus and actually knowing, really knowing Jesus. And, you know, one of the things that can happen in people's lives who grow up in church is that they can accumulate a lot of knowledge about Jesus. And I don't understand this, but for some reason, never open up their lives, and I'm talking about you, perhaps, never realize that Jesus wants us to go beyond head knowledge and to enter into heart knowledge with him, to know him. And God knows there's nothing like crisis in our life. There's nothing like pain and difficulty to take us from our head knowledge down into the heart knowledge of really knowing Jesus. Because when life gets difficult, we begin to discover how much we really know him, which is why most people, when they go through difficult times, end up saying, why? Why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? Why won't you do this? Why? Instead of, what are you doing, Lord? What? Show me. Show me what you're up to. See, we need to know him better. And I have a very good friend who has walked through this very thing, and her story is so amazing that we made a video of it. It's one of our adventure stories. And I want you, her name is Christine. She attends our church. She's a good friend of mine. I want you to pay attention to Christine's story and see if you don't hear some of your story in Christine's.
My name is Christine Agostinelli, and I grew up in a Christian home doing all of the things you would expect a little Christian girl to do. I went to Sunday school and youth group and vacation Bible school from the time I was little, really all the way up through high school and even into college. So then shortly after college, my husband and I got married, and everything was great. We were fresh out of college and just ready to start our lives together. And so shortly after getting married, we decided, you know, we wanted to start trying for a family, and we wanted to have a baby. And we were praying about it and really just trusting the Lord for his timing. And it was just taking way longer than what we would have thought. And so I just had no way of processing that kind of pain, and you're just doing all of the right stuff, and all of the Christians in our life, it seemed like we're telling us the same thing, like, well, you need to pray about it, and you need to trust God, and even if it's confusing, just trust God, and pray, and trust God. It's like, I'm doing all of those things, and it's not working. Like, it's not, I'm asking, praying bold prayers, and I'm praying specific prayers, and trying to really put my heart on the line for the Lord, and it's not working. And I had no way of processing that kind of disappointment. So I think it got to a point where I was just completely, maybe like spiritually and emotionally, just exhausted. And I'm like, after dealing with that kind of disappointment so frequently, that I'm like, God, I can't ask again. I don't have it in me. So it wasn't meant to be an ultimatum, but I knew in my heart that I'm like, I can only take this desire before the Lord one more time. I just can't do it again after that. And so I asked one more time and just laid it all before the Lord, and he said no, and it still ended in disappointment. And so that was like the final straw, so that I said, I'm done with my faith. And so at first it felt great. It felt wonderful to like walk away from it all and live my own life as a non-Christian, and it seemed like everything was going to be great. But then that wore off after just a short time, and I was left in a dark, miserable, horrible place, like no hope, no light. And that took a while to work through that, until my heart started softening a little to thinking that maybe I'm missing God, and maybe I want to try to see. My heart was open for the first time to maybe inviting God back into my life and trying it again in a better way. So when it got to a point where I felt like I'm ready to try attending a church again, I made it here on a Sunday, and I wasn't happy about it. I didn't want to be here, but I wasn't angry when I left, and so I agreed to come back again and again. And there was, after so many weeks, they were doing a service on like a whole series about Jesus. And I think it was either his attributes or the names of Jesus. It was about Jesus. And I don't think it was an accident that the Lord led me here for that time in that season, because it was the way that Pastor Jim was talking about Jesus and all of the stuff I think I missed about Jesus. And he just talked about him like he knew him. And I'm like, I want to know him too. Like, I want to get to know him too, like that. And because he sounds different. And I was just so captivated about, he just wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And I'm like, I need that. I need him, because I miss him, and I need him back in my life again. I've gotten to know Jesus in just a deeper and more real way this time around, because I can go to him with these hurts and these pains and these things that I don't understand, and know that he's right there to help me understand. And it's not so academic. It's not so here is the right answer. It's more of just working on my heart, so my heart sees him for who he is, maybe not just my head.
Isn't that good? It was such a powerful impact on Christine's life that she actually wrote a book called Just Breathe that just tells her story of how we make it so complicated to know Jesus. And I highly recommend this book. I've read it. I've actually read it twice. It's so good. And the subtitle is Discover Slow uncomplicated time with Jesus. And throughout her book, she has this line. So she says to God, show me something about you that I don't yet know. After all the growth that's happened in her life, she recognizes, I'm still learning Jesus. There's still things about him that I want to know, that I know I need to know. Because I know that there's a big difference between knowing a lot about him, even a lot. But I want to know. Is there something in your heart that just yearns to know Jesus better? Or are you satisfied with just having knowledge about him? He wants to invite you much deeper to learn him, to know him. And that's part of this journey, ultimately, of learning to become like Jesus. Because as disciples of Jesus, we're not just people who are telling people about him, but we're actually supposed to live our lives in such a way that there's an attraction. People sense something in us that they're hungry for. And that happens when you have come to know Jesus deeply. You've listened to the teaching and you've moved beyond information and knowledge into that intimacy of walking with Jesus through your disappointments and your pain and your confusion. Knowing Jesus doesn't make everything just smooth and pretty. Jesus himself is complicated. He's complex, but he invites us into a simplicity of trusting him, where we lay down all the complications and trust. Not in a blind trust, but as we know him and walk with him, and just, as Christine says, breathe in his Holy Spirit's presence. Because the Holy Spirit shows us, teaches us, tells us about who Jesus is. And that's one thing that we will always need, I think, even when we get to heaven. Because the depths of the eternality of Jesus Christ, deity, second person of the Trinity, we will never exhaust the knowledge of him, of who he is, plumb the depths of who he is. I believe we will still be learning Jesus in heaven, and that will be our, you know, occupation for eternity, because that's how big and how deep and how amazing Jesus is. And it pains me how many of us settle for just a surface knowledge of Jesus. We need to be taught and learn Jesus. Amen? Okay, so that's the first thing that helps us, and I think maybe the most obvious thing. We could stop right there, but Luke records for us, and Jesus takes us along on a journey that takes us two more places today that might be a little bit surprising. So the next verses here, verse 33, it says, in the synagogue, there was this man possessed by demon. And we've already talked about how kind of wild that is. And I don't see anybody possessed by a demon this morning yet. And so this guy possessed by this demon cries out in right in the middle of the service, you might say. I don't know, right in the middle of Jesus' sermon. And Jesus won't discuss this. He won't talk with the guy and reason with the demons. He just casts out the demon. Just with one word, come out of him. And the demon does. And you're asking yourself, well, what does this have to do? Are you trying to help us see that we've got, you know, some demons in us? You know, no, I'm just saying that this language of the evil spirit opens our eyes to something that's happening here. And that is that Jesus absolutely, and so did Paul, and so did the rest of the writers of the New Testament, absolutely believed in and acknowledged the existence of this thing, these things called evil spirits. And that's become very unpopular today. We like to laugh about demons. We like to watch movies about demons and laugh about, you know, I don't, but it's really popular. I'm amazed at how many Christians think that those kind of movies are funny and interesting. And Jesus didn't think it was funny He didn't think it was a fable or some myth or some superstitious thing. He believed that the demons, that evil spirits had power and had authority. And yet he knew his authority was more powerful. So when he says, be quiet, he's exercising his authority, and this demon recognizes it and comes out. In other words, Jesus delivers this man from the possession of the evil spirit. And I know that's weird for some of us, but let's back up and just take a look at the biblical understanding of what's happening with the power of Satan, the role of Satan, his evil minions, the evil spirits. Again, Jesus believed that they existed. In fact, remember, speaking about teaching, Jesus taught his disciples, and you've learned this, so you've heard this teaching from Jesus. He taught in his most famous prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really a disciple's prayer. This phrase that you all know, deliver us from evil. The new NIV translates this, deliver us from the evil one, recognizing that all evil comes from the evil one. And whether it's the evil spirits that are bringing that, or whether it's the evil influence, it comes from the evil one. Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us. So I'm gonna take Jesus's word, deliver, and use that as the second thing that we need in order for us to get to know Jesus better. We need to be delivered. And I, based upon your background, you might be going, whoa, 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 where are we going with this? Are we gonna start casting out demons left and right? I don't think so, but I see Jesus recognizing this language and seeing a man who's possessed, that's the word that they use to describe him, possessed by a demon. I mean, he's in the church, he's in the synagogue. Can that happen today? Can a follower of Jesus, can a Christian be possessed? What does the Bible teach us? So real quickly, let me give you a quick overview. There is this thing that's real today where people can be possessed by an evil spirit. I have encountered that. I have cast out demons from people. It's not something I've done a lot of, but I've seen it's real. But I'm also one of the Christians, many others, who believe that if you're a Christian, you cannot be possessed. I don't have Christians can be possessed. I have people. Because to be a Christian is to be full of the Spirit. And if you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, there's no room for an evil spirit. So if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you don't have to worry about someday you might get possessed by an evil spirit. No, you cannot be possessed by an evil spirit if you are full of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen? So no fear there. But we also see this language of people can be oppressed by an evil spirit, which is fascinating in this context because back in chapter 4, verse 18, when Jesus announced his ministry, he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And the week that I was gone and this got preached, this didn't get preached. I don't understand what happened there, but so let me just kind of share some things here. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. We talked about anointing, but notice he says, I'm in a ministry of proclaiming, preaching, teaching, declaring, announcing good news to the poor. The Spirit has sent me to, again, preach, to proclaim, to announce, to declare freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. That's right there in Luke chapter 4. So Jesus says, my ministry is about casting out demons. My ministry is about setting the people who are oppressed by evil spirits free, but also, again, to preach, to proclaim, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. This is Spirit-anointed preaching, and I won't preach that text, but just wanted to highlight to you that one of the primary things Jesus is saying is, I came to preach. I came to proclaim. That's what I'm here to do. The Spirit has anointed me to declare these things, to preach these things. And then after he says that, then Luke records him doing it from town to town to town and preaching, proclaiming, declaring, teaching, and setting the oppressed free. So in the very next town, this is Nazareth, in the very next town, Capernaum, we have Jesus doing what he said he has come to do, to set people free who have been oppressed by an evil spirit. But then there's the third thing that we see in the scriptures, and that is that people, and this includes Christians, can be influenced by an evil spirit. Maybe one of the clear examples of a follower of Jesus is that Judas, who, by the way, was sent by Jesus to teach, to heal, to cast out demons, and there's no indication that he didn't do any of those things. In other words, he did all the things that other disciples did. But as John 13:2 says, the night before Jesus dies, the devil had already prompted. That's not possession. That's not even oppression. That's influence. He had prompted Judas. And of course, this, you guys, is what temptation is all about. That it's the devil, Satan himself, prompts you, tempts you to do this, to say this, to give in to this. Even Jesus, Satan attempted to influence him. We saw it in the first part of Luke chapter 4. Three times Satan tries to influence Jesus. And we did a whole series on how Jesus resisted the influence, the temptation of the evil one. And today we are influenced and by the evil spirits, by Satan himself, and we're tempted. And some of those influential actions, we don't even see. We're so blind to what's happening in culture that we are being influenced by evil and don't even realize it, which is one of the reasons why some of us give in so easily to it, because we think, oh, that's just this kind of stuff, being possessed or oppressed. But no, you can also be influenced. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. You guys used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit. Satan is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So Jesus and Paul both recognize the power, the authority, the influence of Satan. And while this is not a sermon on that, I can't ignore the fact that you need to be aware that our culture, that our world, that our media is absolutely saturated with the influence of evil. So much so that today people are calling good what we've known as a people, as well as Christians, for centuries, for thousands of years, is wrong, is evil, is against God. People today are calling those things good. What happened? They got influenced by evil. And like the old saying about the frog in the kettle, the water has started cool and then gotten tepid and then got to boiling. The frog never jumped out, and we're being influenced by evil all around us. Again, the New Testament people understood this, and somehow we've been blinded to this. And so I would say to you that just like these people who were amazed at what happened with Jesus' words, recognizing that he has this power and authority, and recognizing that we're not victims to evil influence. You're not a victim. Jesus came to set us free. So don't be so fixated on demon possession that you ignore demon oppression or the influence of evil, because it's all the work of the evil one. And while you may not see a lot of demon possession or even demon oppression, I am telling you, all around you, in your very life, there is the influence of evil that you and I need to be delivered from. In fact, because we are so blind to the influence of evil around us, we are automatically kept from knowing more about Jesus because we're blind to the fact that we need to be delivered. You say, well, how does that work? Well, what are the people amazed about? They're amazed and said to each other, what words We're back to the teaching of Jesus. We're back to the words of Jesus. What words these are? With authority. So not only does he teach with authority, not only are his words full of power when he's preaching and teaching, but then when it comes to helping people who are oppressed or possessed or influenced by evil, it's the words of Jesus. It's the word of God that sets us free. The power of Jesus, amen? His name, his character, who Jesus is. He is more powerful than any evil spirit. You pile all the evil spirits up in the world. You multiply them as much as you can. They will never be able to match the power of Jesus Christ. It's like light over darkness. You've never been in a room that was dark and then you flipped on the light and the darkness overwhelmed the light. No, the light is more powerful. Jesus is the light. I like the light. Jesus is the light, and he wants to shine his power, his truth, his speak his words into our lives. See, friends, back to teaching. It's not just information. Jesus' words are life. Feed on the words of Jesus. Our daily devotions, they're not just information you're gathering. Feed yourself on the word of God. It is life for you. So it's the words of Jesus. So through the teaching and through the words of Jesus, this power comes out. Friends, I would say to you that Jesus combines his word and his power in these stories to set us free. And that same powerful word is available today. Call on the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. Sing the name of Jesus. Walk with him. Know him. Experience his deliverance. Because it's not always in this big emotional moment where someone lays their hand on you. It could just be that as you walk with Jesus, that evil influence gets exposed and you see it for what it is. Because the light of Jesus in your life is delivering you from the encroaching darkness. Amen? We are full of the light of Jesus. But there's one more story. Let me jump into this. I'll do this quickly. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. That's Peter. Simon's mother-in-law. I guess they have no problems with each other. He says, Jesus, can you come? And the whole family says, Jesus, can you come and heal my mom, heal my mother-in-law? And after that, verse 40, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. It's a broad word. All who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one. Jesus, lay your hands on us today, each one of us. Lay your hands on us. Laying his hands on each one, he healed them. This phrase, the various kinds of sickness, that could refer to all kinds of things. But in each case, Jesus healed. That's the third thing we need. You and I need to be healed. You're like, well, no, I'm good, Jim. I'm fine. Maybe you are. I doubt if there is nothing in your life that needs to be healed. Did you catch that? I doubt if there's nothing in your life that needs to be healed. Let me say it positively. I'm sure that there's something in your life that you've stuffed, a hurt, a pain, an offense, something that's happened to you, something that you've done, some event or a series of events that have so wounded you, you didn't know how to deal with it, so you stuffed it, you ignored it, you worked through it. That, what I mean by that is that you ignored it by working on something else. You just kind of just bit your tongue and just went through it. No. God wants to heal those things. And those various kinds of sicknesses, diseases, hurts, wounds, ailments affect our relationship with Jesus. So let's think about what might be some various kinds of sickness today. Now, the Bible teaches that spiritually is the deepest healing that Jesus has come to bring. That's what salvation is. It's spiritual healing. It heals us of our sin sickness. And it is the most important wound. It is the most important damage done to us. It's the most important thing about us that needs to be healed. The damage done in the human heart through the power of sin that causes us to live in rebellion to God, that causes us to continue to live in our sin and miss out on the grace and the beauty and the salvation and the healing and the joy and the life that Jesus has come to give. So more than anything else, we need to be healed spiritually. But there's also other kinds of healing. This physical healing that Simon Peter's mother-in-law experienced, and the others who had various kinds of sicknesses and diseases. Jesus heals us physically. Then there's the healing of emotions that we're just really only now as a society beginning to grasp how toxic some things that have happened to us have affected our emotions. And that comes out in our relationships. So you have marriages today that are just going through so much pain, going through so much hurt, probably because there needs to be some healing done emotionally and relationally. And most people's remedy is go to a counselor, that doesn't work, then I just get divorced. But there's a healing that can happen in our marriages. All over our church and all of our campuses, there are marriages that need to be healed. There are relationships that need to be healed. There are people with emotional wounds that need to be healed. Jesus has come to heal us. And here's the thing that I've discovered as I work through this text with the Holy Spirit is some of these healings that we need, that we have ignored, that we've stuffed, that we've just said, I'll just get through it, keep us from knowing Jesus more deeply and experiencing his healing that he wants to give in one of these areas or more of these areas will take us more deeply into intimacy with him than you could possibly imagine. The healing that Jesus has for us is not a surface healing. It's always so we might know him more deeply. And therefore, if Jesus were to say to you, I'm not ready to heal that yet, or I'm not ready to do that right now, there's a reason for that. Because his goal is not merely to heal us physically, emotionally, or even relationally. It's to heal us spiritually and to heal our relationship with him. And so he will do whatever it takes to bring us to a place of deep healing if we will go there with him. There are some of you who have never thought the fact that you need to be healed, but I'm telling you, there are places that many of you need Jesus's healing to come into your life. So here's what we need. We need to be taught. We need to learn Jesus. There's areas in our life where we need to be delivered, and there's areas in our life where we need to be healed. You read these stories and you're like, wow, I didn't see any of that. It's because that's not obvious. But this is what Jesus does in town after town, in place after place, in person after person. He wants to teach us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to heal us so that we can know him and have that intimacy with him that he's always desired. Amen? So here's some questions for you. What do you need to learn from Jesus? Some of the things some of you are going through, you're like, I keep going through the same thing again and again. It's probably because you haven't learned what he wants to teach you. Stop asking why and start asking, what do you want to teach me? What do you need to learn about the way that Jesus moves? What do you need to learn about who Jesus is? What do you need to be set free from by Jesus? Where do you need to be healed by Jesus? Answering those questions will bring you to a place where you can now go deeper with Jesus, because it's his word and his power in our lives. Not just the teaching, not just some miracles. It's the word and the power. This is the ministry of Jesus. The word and the power combined in his person, in his ministry. That's what brings us to this intimate knowledge of Jesus that is life itself. Jesus said, I came to give you life and to the full. And here is a pathway that some of us can take. And I'm captivated by the people's response as they watch Jesus, as they listen to Jesus. And they're so captivated by him that they're grabbing everybody and saying, you got to go hear this guy. You know, the word about him spread. The name of Jesus is being spoken in homes, in synagogues, in towns, in all these different places. The name of Jesus is being spoken in families' life. And people are bringing their family, like Peter did, to be healed by Jesus. People are bringing people to hear Jesus. Jesus, just like Christine said, we're a Jesus church. We're talking about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time. Why? Because there's life in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the life of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus is what we need, not just to get saved, but Jesus who will take us all the way to the depths of what he has for us as we know him, as we learn him, as we walk with him, as we get to know Jesus better and better and better. Friends, I'm here to tell you, I've walked with Jesus for decades. Getting to know Jesus more deeply, better and better, is my life pursuit. It is what makes my life rich. I'm so grateful for my family, my wife, my kids, for you as a church. But none of that holds a candle to walking with Jesus and going deeper into knowing him. And I want that for you. And it's available for you. So let's close our eyes. And Jesus, we just speak your name right here. Speak the name of Jesus, because there's power in your name. There's life in your name. We need you, Jesus. We need to know you better. So for ourselves, we say, Jesus, I want to know you better. For our family, I speak the name of Jesus over my family, over this church, over marriages. Lord, would you bring your healing power? Would you bring your authority? Would you bring your presence here amongst us? Teach us you. Deliver us from evil. Heal us as we speak your name, as we sing your name, as we seek you. Because Jesus, you are all we need. So let those questions ring in our ears. What do I need to learn? What do you want to teach me about you? Where do I need to be delivered in my life? Where do I need to be healed? Jesus, move among your people with your word and your power. Holy Spirit, breathe in this place. Breathe into each one of our campuses, in each one of our people, each one of our lives. Breathe the presence of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, your word, your power, your presence. Teach us you. Deliver us and heal us. For we pray in the